I think, I estimate, this will be our last lesson on Daniel. We are finishing up a discussion that led us into many areas where talking about the revelation of the angel, the final deliverance of Israel, and the great tribulation. So as we have looked at all of this, we are looking, and back up just a bit to in the same way there, in the same way, when the spirit of an unbeliever departs, it goes immediately to a place of conscious torment. Before the Great White Throne Judgment, this place is Hades. Before the event of the Great White Throne Judgment, the place is called Hades, which Jesus called a furnace of fire in Matthew 13. Cast them into a furnace of fire. At verse 50, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And while furnace of fire sounds symbolic, actually, this was his explanation of a parable, and so not another parable. This was evidently as close to a description of Hades as he could come in human understanding. After the Great White Throne Judgment, they are transferred into Gehenna, which I prefer to call hell. The King James translation translates both Hades and Gehenna as hell. So you actually have to do a little background study to find out which is which. But where Gehenna is used, that is the lake of fire. That's the final and permanent place of the unsaved and the devil and his angels. Whereas Hades is the temporary place of judgment. They will be released from Hades to stand before the Great White Throne Judgment. And there they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is Gehenna. So here's the verses that deal with that. Revelation 20, 14 and 15, death and hell, this is the word Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. And that would be Gehenna. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the book of life, after you die, if you have not received Christ, then your life does not continue. So you are blotted out of the book of life. So there was, to take this very literally, there would be a place in the book of life where your name used to be. And so they could actually go to that place and see. And it's interesting that they actually do check it out. You know, God knows everything, but he wants it all laid out where everybody can see the righteousness of it. And he actually comes to that place. And the answer will be, the name has not been found. That will be like the final words that this person hears before they're cast into the lake of fire. 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brimstone, I understand, is something like a sulfur. If you've been to Yellowstone Park out west, where is that, Wyoming? And smelled the smells of the things belching up from the bowels of the earth, that's the sulfur. And, yes?
Yeah, brimstone is sulfur.
Okay.
And it's from burning stone.
Burning stone. Burning? Okay. So, it doesn't sound pleasant to any of our senses. Brimstone, it's a stinky, it kind of comes across like bad eggs if you're out there smelling it. And so you have something that smells bad, you have something that feels bad, something that would be unpleasant to everything. And it's called outer darkness, so you don't even have the light to see with. So all of that to say, not a good place, but that's where they end up. I wondered for a long time about why the fearful are included in all these things, but it says the fearful and unbelieving, and that's really two ways of saying almost the same thing. Fear is the opposite of faith. To be dominated by fear means that you're not trusting that God is in control. So that's one of the characteristics of those without faith. I found this to be true even in believers, that I knew a lady that could not speak of death or graveyards or anything. She just had a superstitious fear of even mentioning it. It was a terrifying thing to her. And I said to her once, I said, "You are giving in to unbelieving fear when you do not see death as your door to receive Christ, to be received by Christ." The death of your body is undoubtedly a fearful thing as far as feeling is going to hurt, but the real you that lives inside your body, the death of the believer is a precious thing to God. So I just wanted her to confront that. So, although the spirit of the believer does not sleep, the body is placed in a grave and becomes inactive, sleeps, that's the way I sleep anyway, inactive, until the Lord raises it, glorifies it, and reunites it with the Spirit. So the Bible talks about those who are raised from sleep, and even sleep as a name for death, but it's talking about the condition of the body, not of the spirit. Deceased unbelievers also will be resurrected and will spend eternity in their resurrected bodily form, what is called here everlasting contempt. The resurrection of the body is compared here to a person waking, shall awake from sleep. 1 Corinthians 15 explains this. But every man in his own order, resurrection happens in a stated order. Christ, the first fruits, his resurrection was the first of that kind, first to be raised, never to die again. Raised to a new manner of life. Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. That would be the rapture. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. So after the millennial reign, see, the kingdom in the Old Testament is spoken of as continuing forever. But in the book of the Revelation, it's revealed that in some way it's only going to be 1,000 years, only 1,000 years. But that's because that is how long Christ himself will be on the throne. At the end of the 1,000 years, as it says here, he delivers it. So if you study the way kingdom houses work, if you know when Saul and his sons died, then there was a new kingdom because it was given over to David and to David's line. As long as it's within the same line, then it's the same kingdom. That's my point. So what Christ does is he, as the rescuer, the salvation man, the one who did the work of paying the price for our sin, he rules, he is honored of God, he is glorified, he's worthy to receive riches, all these things, and this is done during the millennial kingdom. At the end, Christ says, and yet all of this was the plan and the purpose, and what I did was fulfilling the work of God the Father. So he turns the kingdom over to him, and it becomes the millennial kingdom is merged with what we call the universal kingdom, which God already rules everything, every piece of grass, every rock and stone and tree and everything, every planet. He rules it all now. This is why things are working all in order, why it's a cosmos, not a chaos. And what we find is that the whole concept here is that finally the whole creation process has come to an end, and it's all turned back over to God. So that's what he does here. At the end, he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. And what happens, that happens at the great white throne judgment. At the end of the millennium, Antichrist and the false prophet had already been sent to Gehenna at the beginning of the millennium, at the end of the tribulation period. They're the first two in there. They're in there 1,000 years before anybody else is there. And so now, after the 1,000 years, Satan and his demons have been in a pit, solitary confinement type of thing, and have been in the pit, the abyss. They are released for a short season to do their dirty work on earth. And now all these people that seem so nice during the millennium now are being tempted by the devil again. And they reveal themselves to be Antichrist when before they weren't being tempted, and so they didn't seem so bad, I think. At any rate, they take up arms against King Jesus. And the battle isn't, there's no raging battle. They march against Christ. Christ kind of utters the commandment, and they are all incinerated. Fire takes them all. So all of that to say that this just reveals their antichrist sentiment, then they are taken out. At that point, the great white throne judgment begins. All the souls of Hades and all of the bodies of death are brought back, united in an eternal body, stand before the throne, and so they are all cast into the lake of fire. The devil and his demons are all cast into the lake of fire. So at that point in this universe, there is nothing left that has the taint of sin. There is no rebellious thought against God. Heaven and earth itself have passed away. They've been uncreated, just dissipated into nothingness. And then after the great white throne, there's a new heaven and a new earth that have never seen the taint of sin. And it's my belief that Israel, saved Israel, gets the new earth, and saved church gets the new heaven, of which the new Jerusalem is a part of that. So all of that to say, when Christ finishes his work as mediator by putting down all opposing authority, then everything gets turned over to God the Father. So a valid paraphrase would be, and many from among the sleepers of the dust of the earth shall awake. These shall be to everlasting life. We're going back to the Daniel verse. But those, the rest of the sleepers, those who do not awake at this time, shall be unto shame and everlasting contempt. This is the first mention of everlasting life in the Old Testament, and it carries the same meaning in the New Testament. All right, well, let's look then at the final instructions for Daniel, starting chapter 12, verse 4. We see, first of all, the angelic messenger's clarifications regarding the prophecy in verses 4 through 7. Having presented Daniel with this new revelation, the angel now turns to give Daniel some final instructions. The first is the command to seal and preserve. Don't just remember this and throw it away, you know. Seal it, stock it up for people to read later. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So he exhorts Daniel to make sure that the revelation entrusted to him, that whole prophecy, not just this last vision, would be adequately preserved and protected. The words shut up mean close up, parallel with the following expression, seal the book. So here is one of these, one of the great wise men of the East, with his delving into the things of the Spirit and writing wisdom from the very mouth of God through this angel, sealing it in a book, and the opening of that book by the wise men later would have given them the information they needed to go follow with the star giving the starting point. They would now follow his vision, his revelation to Jerusalem, looking for the one that is born King of the Jews. So this describes the preservation of a document, not its concealment. Don't hide it away. Just seal it up, preserve it, so that others may read and profit from the prophecy. Those living in the end times in particular would search for the divine instruction, run to and fro, seeking, and would need Daniel's prophecy for wisdom and understanding. Amos foresaw such days, Amos 8:12, they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. A lot of people, I see a lot of advertising about what to do in the end time. You know, I saw a book on kind of an occultic book, but they're advertising it as find out from the angels, you know. And so a lot of people are running to and fro. You think about all the stories of apocalypse, all the zombie movies, all the virus things. I was watching a show last night where a man was overwhelmed with the worry that artificial intelligence will awaken in the computers and man will be secondary. All of these things, the final apocalypse, you know. And apocalyptic understanding is universal today. People looking around say, this is the end of times. Something's going to happen. See? And so all of that to say they are looking for some answers. And Daniel, as we have seen, has those very answers. Leon Wood points to other passages where the same form of the verb sur is used here by Daniel, meaning basically to move quickly, to run to and fro. And I give you that list there if you'd like to check those out. We see then Daniel's vision of two other angels, verses 5 to 7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank, the lip of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank, or lip of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, the one, the original angel that had been talking to him, which was upon or above the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So this is sort of an instructional drama for Daniel. See, he doesn't know what to ask here. So a couple of other angels come. We have a triangle here, one on one side of the river canal, one on the other, and one up above. So now in sort of, planned chorus, one asks the question, how long will it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, the one above the water, which was upon the waters of the water, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, or part, times and a half. That's the three and a half that we keep seeing. When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So at this point, Daniel noticed two other additional angels standing by. One of these angels, possibly the angel, asked the one dressed in linen how long this final period of persecution, the wonders, would last. The one dressed in linen refers to the Lord, or to this one who seemed very lordly, and raises both hands and swears that this period would last time times and a half, the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the second half of the tribulation period. During this period, the nation would experience a thorough refining when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. This is literally to complete, to dash in pieces. So both infinitives are in the PAL, so intensive. The last word of the verse, finished, is the imperfect form of the verb translated accomplished. So imperfect means that it took that time to get it finished. So now Daniel has a question, and the angelic messengers reply. Daniel's question of understanding, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So Daniel didn't quite get it, didn't fully understand the Lord's answer. He asked the angel for clarification specifically concerning the end or outcome of these judgments. And here's the angel's answer. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Not for you to know all the particulars. Many shall be purified and made white and tried or tested. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. As the time approaches, he says, things will be made clear. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination, the Hebrew here to set up the abomination, that maketh desolate, or makes people astonished, set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou, or and thou, shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. You're going to die and be resurrected, so you'll be there. Now, we have some days here. So the angel responded that Daniel should return to his duties, go about your business. The events communicated in this revelation were to be preserved for the end, for they had primarily to do with the end times. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. The judgments described were designed to purge the nation of its sins. I've mentioned before, I see that the time we're in now is a purging time of the church. America was called the America, the Christian nation. America was called the place of Bible knowledge, and churches were the thing to do. But not everybody was saved. And we see that during this time of purging, when the culture itself turns against the things of Christ, and church after church capitulates to the culture, because that's what they were following. They were not taking God's word. They were not standing on that. They were standing on what the culture was doing. They were seeing which way the wind blew, and they were following that. So now they are being revealed. The Pope himself saying, we're going to let homosexuality go, and we're going to believe in evolution. You know, so much for the everlasting church holding to unshakable doctrine. Now, that time, the time of the tribulation period, will be a terrible time of purging. And those who receive Christ, many of them, perhaps most of them, will die in martyrdom. So it's not going to be flip the coin, well, should I be a Christian or not? You know, this is how much do you want to be a Christian? The wicked will not heed these prophecies, nor will they be purified by the judgments, but will continue their rebellion to the end. The redeemed will be instructed and gain insight and understanding. Remember from Revelation 6, as the trials and tribulations begin, the wicked do not repent. They call upon the mountains to to kill them. You know, they're not ready to repent, they're not ready to change, but they don't want to live through it. Now, two interesting and difficult prophecies are given here at the end. I'm going to give you my guess. You make your guess and you'll be as good as me. The first mentions the time when Antichrist stops the regular offerings by placing his image in the temple. We know from other passages that that starts right at the midpoint of the tribulation. So they have the last 3.5 years where he has done that. The prophecy simply says from the time of Antichrist's wickedness, there would be 1,290 days. So there's no logical ending to the statement. 1,290 days until what? Well, we don't know, but this is 30 days more than the 3.5 years. 3.5 years would be 1,260 days. But he says the wickedness will be, the end time will be 1,290 days. So about a month after the tribulation period ends. Yes, 30 days into the millennial kingdom. Since the additional 30 days are connected with Antichrist's blasphemous setting up of the abomination of desolation and the termination of the regular sacrifice in the temple of God in Jerusalem that happens in the middle of the 70th week, I assume, that Christ will initiate a 30-day cleansing and purification of the temple of God, perhaps even a miraculous rebuilding, I don't know. King Hezekiah postponed the celebration of Passover by 30 days for a cleansing. We find in 2 Chronicles 30, for the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. They could not keep it at the time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king, was right in the eyes of the king, and all the congregation. So he, instead of the first month when it was supposed to happen, they postponed it for a month for the purification. Perhaps Christ's judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goats, occurred during this time to remove all the living unsaved from the earth. So after the tribulation, before the millennium actually starts, there are different things to get done. Leaving the blessed to enter the kingdom. John Whitcomb says, prophetic scripture has much to say about this confrontation. Joel places this future judgment in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the Kidron Valley there, between Mount Zion and Mount of Olives, where Gentile mistreatment of Jews will finally be dealt with. In the same Kidron Valley, Ezra supervised a purging of mixed marriages, the Jew and the Gentiles, a process that required several weeks of careful investigation. Ezekiel foretold the ultimate purging of all rebels out of Israel before millennial blessing could begin in the promised land. So we find enough hinted at that after the end of the fighting, but before the official beginning of the millennium, possibly that's the 30 days. But we're not done yet, but it says the clearest New Testament passage describing this event, Matthew 25. Here Christ judges the Gentiles and their loving care for the Jews in the tribulation period. These, my brethren, this judgment of works reveals who the Gentiles are in spirit. Certainly, there will be a needed worldwide cleanup after the last earthquake that knocked down every mountain. Get ready for people to live during the millennium. Now, the second prophecy goes a little further, adds a special blessing to he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. That is 75 days longer than the second half of the tribulation period and 45 days beyond the time of cleansing. So what's going on in the next 45 days? This may refer to the official beginning of the millennial kingdom. The world government will be set up with the 12 disciples sitting on thrones governing the 12 tribes of Israel, who in turn govern all the rest of the world. Roads will be prepared and decorated, and a mighty warrior will be welcomed and honored as king. you see my imagination in this, right? Wouldn't that be pretty cool? The place is now belongs to Christ and is going to be set up properly. The government buildings will be set up. The New Jerusalem will come down from heaven to the amazement and delight of all. So exactly 1,335 days after Antichrist's ultimate blasphemy against God and his anointed, the true Christ sets up his millennial kingdom. Again, that's my guess. I think that's what it is. We see that there's bound to be a time of cleanup. Maybe that's the 30 days. Then another 45 days, a buildup, and a getting ready, and the official inauguration, the crowning of the king, or whatever the situation is for the millennial kingdom. Resurrected Old Testament and tribulation saints join with the Jews alive at the end. Matthew 24:13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Romans 11:28, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So all unbelievers are purged out of the world. All Gentile believers will be as sheep under one shepherd. John 10:16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. Then Daniel was instructed to go his way until the end of his life. At the end of his life, his body would enter its rest, ceasing from his labors, while his spirit would be in heaven with the Lord. Isaiah 57:2, he shall enter into or go in peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness or before him. Daniel would be one of those raised in a glorified body just before the millennial kingdom. He had the hope of bodily resurrection, shall awake, and of continued service to God. They shall be wise, shall shine in the brightness of the firmament as the stars forever and ever. 12:3, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh. Daniel would be raised again to enjoy his lot, his portion of the inheritance of the messianic kingdom. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He will share this glorious privilege to serve and to reign with him 1,000 years. The rule will continue for 1,000 years, and then Jesus will turn the kingdom over to his Father. And we've already looked at this, 1 Corinthians 15:28. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. The king turns the kingdom over to his Father and becomes one of his subjects. At that moment, Daniel would have agreed with Paul, 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed or trusted, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He would have agreed with John, Revelation 22:20, second part, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So a nice ending to a great book, and one that gives us some pause for thinking and estimation, supposing. So I'm guessing that he says this will all be made clear when the time comes. So we don't have to worry about it. We can make our guesses now and take the hints, but all of that will be made clear and, of course, shown to be true. God sees it as though it's already happened, shown to be true at that time. So, ta-da, there we go, time in. Any comments or questions on this particular lesson or anything in the Book of Daniel? Yes, sir.
Talking about, you know, the name of
Yeah.
And the prospect of not only of you know, like the ability of, you know, having to struggle with my own sin forever and stuff, but the idea that this world is just going to, you know, continue the way it is just a bleak and horrible thought.
Mm-hmm.
And without, you know, prophecy that tells us, you know, what God's final goal is and final plan is, it brings into question the very character of God. His love, his justice, you know, the unbelievers, how long do they, you know, how long have they scoffed saying, you know, if there's a God, how come he doesn't deal with evil?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know that he's appointed a day when all of this will be dealt with.
Yes. It does speak to the very character of God, and it, you know, like Daniel looking at David looking at the law and seeing the character of God. We take the time to look at what this means of God's character. He's one whose first purpose in creation will be accomplished. He finishes the job. He gets it done. Nothing, though all of human history is involved, nothing can stop him. And again, he sees it as though it's already done. At the creation, when he created time, there was set the beginning and the end, and so he saw it all there before him. So all of that was accomplished in that moment of creation. Anyone else? All right. Well, we're a little early. That'll be fine. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with the word of prayer. Father, we reverently come to the end of the book of Daniel and realize that Daniel was a person, a special person, in a special time in Israel's history when it looked like you could not protect them against Babylon. But we find that it was just your plan, that you had the whole times of the Gentiles in store for Israel until the Antichrist would be conquered by Christ. I pray, Father, that you might help us to rest in the knowledge that you have it planned out and that everything is actually on track. It's not a time that is pleasant for us to see things decaying down into a time when the devil's leader will take control. It's not pleasant at all. But we see it is a means to an end. We see that it is you bringing upon us a purging. Who is really a Christian and who just follows the cultural path around them, floats down the cultural stream. We ask that you might help us then to be determined, to be settled in our thinking. What is actually salvation? What does it mean for us to be saved? Is it just following a church? Is it just going to church? No, we recognize, Father, it's establishing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, being accepted into your Trinity family, to be considered, even as Christ is, a son of God. So we ask that you might help us to be wise in our understanding of your truth, of your salvation, and then to come to the place where we realize that the time is coming, and it seems to us very soon, when these things will begin to be played out. We look forward to the time when, in a moment of time, the smallest moment of time possible, we will disappear from here and be caught up to be with Christ in the air. Guide and direct us in our lives now that we are not so caught up with the illusion that the things around us are real and that the things of God are an illusion, for it's just the opposite. This is the illusion in the sense that, like a dream, it's all going to stop. Like a bubble, it will burst. We ask that you might help us not to make the plans of our life based upon the things of the here and now, but help us to base our life upon the truth as revealed to Daniel, and then through him revealed to us. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.